I have surrendered. Take this offering, take this amazing worship, these hallelujahs, and multiply them to do something bigger and more lasting than we could ever imagine. Now, that's a pretty big request. It's a kind of prayer even. If you were with us last week, we took some time considering what it means to pray. Jesus is on a hillside in northern Israel teaching a whole bunch of folks about a different life, a completely different existence in this world that is connected to the God of all things. And in this Sermon on the Mount, he gets to the topic of prayer, which we said is a sort of communication. So if you think about this, if you're communicating, then you're assuming that there's someone on the other end of the line. And of course, what we said prayer is, it's this way of us talking to God, with God, about what we're facing and doing in this life. It's really an opportunity for us to have this kind of interaction with God. Now, Jesus told us that it's neither the showy, empty prayers of some or the mindlessly superstitious prayers of others that gets the attention of our eternal God. These prayers come from someplace deep inside. Now, if you'll remember, we've been stressing that there's an interior life and there's an exterior life. So the exterior life is how we interact with the world and what we say, what we do in front of others. But there is this interior life. There is our thoughts, our dreams, our hopes, our longings, our choices that we make. But there is even a hard to describe spiritual aspect to you, which is really, it's the soulish you. What I'm saying to you is God is interested in all of this. God wants you to bring all of this to him. So even when we're trying to fake our way through a day and give the impression to people that things are better than they really are on the inside, it doesn't work with our prayers. We can fool each other for a time, but you can never fool the God who sees everything. Now, here's the good news. We're being invited into a sort of communication of our hearts, our longings, our dreams, all of us. So we bring all of this to the God of the universe. But here's the thing, that relationship is not based on anything we do. It's not based on anything we can perform that would make him love us or get his attention or qualify for his approval. It's all based on grace. That's why we keep talking about grace. It's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's all about that. It's our willingness to trust him. So what we said was, Jesus is now talking to those who follow him, those who trust him. And here it is that he begins to teach us a little bit more about prayer. When you pray, he says, call the God of the universe, Father. There's a reason we don't pray like other religions. The God of the universe invites you to approach him as a loving father. Of course, the only way this happens comes back to Jesus. In John 1:12, it says, as many as believed, he, God, gives them the right, the privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. So we become children of the King. But I want you to see that there's an intimacy to this kind of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, what we said was that this word in the Greek is actually plural. So it's our Father in the heavens, the God who is free from the limits of physics as we know it, space and time, the God who was and is to come, the God who is more than however many dimensions and planes of existence we can imagine in all the theoretical conversations about multiverses. My God is above and over all of them. And yet, that word for heavens can also mean the air around me right now. Our Father who is exalted in the heavens, our Father who is enthroned in heaven, is also somehow right here, right now, close, leaning in, involved, interested. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Friends, he is the transcendent and mysterious God of wonders for whom I can't even find words. And you can ignore him, you can deny his existence, you can pretend he isn't there, but you can't shake him. When you take your next breath, when you wake up to the gift that is your life, I'm telling you, God is. And his reputation, his worth, his works, his name should be honored. They should be respected. They should be hallowed. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then this, your kingdom come, your will be done, your kingdom. This is a prayer of bold hope. It's not just something we memorize. This is a big, huge, outrageous request. God, we're aching for the full story to come into view. But until then, in the midst of the struggles and the pain and the questions and the doubts, the injustice, the evil, we are going to pray for your kingdom, for healing, and we will stand against the injustice and abuse and sin that will not win. This is our way of saying, God, I trust you and your way, your will. Now, that's what this means, but you need to understand these are loaded words because the world is out of tune with what God is doing and what he wants to do. So that means there'll be moments when we say yes, and there'll be moments, honestly, when we have to say no. Either way, it's a kind of surrender, what we were just singing about. And that's what's happening in this part of the prayer. Now, I would tell you that this isn't a one-shot deal. This is a moment-by-moment it's a choice. These are decisions that you're going to have to make along the way. To follow Jesus means that we keep learning from him what it's like to say, not my will, but your will be done. Not because God has worn us down, not because I don't have any other options, but because the closer I get to him, the more I start to really understand that his way is the best. I begin to trust him at that level. And now this. Give us today our daily bread. I want you to never forget that he is the God who gives. He gives good and perfect gifts. Now, the Bible makes that clear again and again. But this is a prayer that God would give us daily provisions. You see, now, it's difficult for us to imagine depending upon God for enough food to get through the day because, quite honestly, most of us live in affluence compared to the rest of the world. But we still do depend on him. And let's not forget that in Jesus' day, those first followers did not have refrigerators full of food. Let's also not forget that there are those around us right now who do not have their daily bread. That's why we partner with local food banks here. That's why we keep leaning into our community, not just with a sense of calling, but with concern and completely aware of our own blessings. See, we can thank him for provisions, and we can ask him for the physical stamina and the bodily health, the opportunities, the financial means to serve him today. And let's notice this word daily, because I think it's just so interesting. Jesus is emphatic about it in his prayer. Just the way his father was emphatic about it in an Old Testament story, way back in the book of Exodus, I think chapter 16 is where you see this really flesh out. But God was giving the children of Israel manna every day as they are now journeying out of slavery into the land of promise. But he gives it to them every day. Now, why do you think that is? You think it could be a little bit of what we were just talking about? You think it might help them and us to remember where these blessings come from? Is it possible that if we daily admit that we need God, is that an antidote to our pride? You see, when we're in the habit of asking for help, of admitting that we need him, that means we are depending on him. Now, that's humbling. I understand that. But that's what this is really saying. Father, I need you daily. This is what we pray. This is where we live. And this is honestly where he will meet us every day. Dallas Willard is the one who puts it like this. Today, I have God, and he has the provisions. Tomorrow, it will be the same. And then this one, which is really... we just keep coming back to this one. Forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Chris took us a couple of weeks ago into this and offered us some really important resources like Lewis Smead's book. We've done an entire series on forgiveness. We just can't seem to get very far away from this. It's difficult. Actually, it's way more difficult than people usually admit to you. But we who follow Jesus... we're called to forgive. Now, some people get all tripped up in the connection between these two, and somehow, so Jesus is saying that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. That can't be, because we see in too many other places in Scripture that this is all about grace. It is all about this undeserved gift. That's why we call it grace. We can't earn this forgiveness. That's all true, but Jesus is so concerned about us making forgiveness a priority that he pulls it right up next to this idea of us being forgiven. Now, let me just try to put this plainly, because this is going to be between you and Jesus. Forgiven people forgive others. And it's really not an option in the eyes of Jesus. If we don't forgive, it casts a shadow on our own experience of God. Forgiveness is how things work in God's kingdom. It's life-giving. Now, am I telling you that I'm great at this every time? That I haven't struggled with my own ability to forgive others? I'm not telling you that at all. But if God has released me from my debt, from my sin, from my horrible failures against His great name, how do I get to stand and proclaim, I'll never forgive so-and-so? Are there profound wounds and violations that I can't even imagine? We admitted this last week, and of course that is true. Will the forgiveness of some take time and care and the help of others? Will it take the help of maybe a Christian counselor or a pastor or a friend who walks beside you, because this is going to take a while as you navigate how to do this without sacrificing your safety and your own soul? Yes to all of that, and we would love to help. But even then, can you do this without the help of the Holy Spirit healing and nudging and empowering you to do the impossible? I don't think so. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I want you to just think of this as praying for God to protect you from sin in those moments of testing. That's what that could mean there, and temptation. Is God the one who tempts us? No. James 1:13 clears that up. That's the business of the evil one. He is the one who is trying to trip us up. And make no mistake, spiritual darkness, evil, followed Jesus the whole time He was on the earth. I don't think we as His followers should expect anything less. Even so, this is our assurance. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome these forces, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So we pray, Father, rescue us, deliver us from these traps of evil and the evil one, because we want to live different lives. We want to live pure lives. We want to do this in such a way that sin begins to make, it just makes less and less sense to us, because we are trusting You more and more. That's really where the oldest manuscripts end when it comes to this prayer. Now, there are familiar words that you will find in later manuscripts. They appear to be, if you're interested, they appear to be probably based off of a passage in 1 Chronicles 29. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There's a legitimate debate about whether Jesus closed His prayer with these exact words. Here's what I would say. A closing like this is exactly what scholars would have expected the end of a Jewish prayer to sound like in that day. We don't know if He said those words. Here's what we do know. Those words are lifted from Scripture. We do know that within a century, these words had become the practice of the church. We do know that they reflect the thinking of Jesus. That's why some New Testament scholars think something like this must have been intended for the end of that prayer from the beginning. But in any case, it echoes the message of the whole prayer that we've been studying. This business of God's kingdom and power and glory is the whole ballgame. It's how the universe works. It's where the whole story is headed. It's what Jesus was about, and it's what we should be about. Now, how about this? There's a word that we haven't mentioned yet here at the end, and it's everywhere. It's this word, "our," that you see, and "us," and "we." Notice that Jesus isn't saying "me," you know, don't, and it's good to pray personally, but what He's doing right here is, this is our Father. This is, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive. So it's really interesting that Jesus is speaking to us as if we are to pray in the context of community. We who follow Him, we are to pray together. Now, let me show it to you this way. Last week, something began to happen that was quite powerful and really, honestly, it was beautiful, and we want you to have a chance to be a part of it. We started praying for each other in very specific ways through these cards that we filled out and left for someone else to pick up. Well, these are from last week's last services, And so now I'm inviting you to come forward now at each of our sites, because we want to pray for all of these cards, for all of these people. So we have pastors now who should be standing like in the front of each of our locations. And you come and you take one of these cards, just like I did last week, just like a whole bunch of people did last week. And then this will be your card, and you get to take someone to, before God. You get to pray. You get to intercede for them. So let's do this now. Let's not be bashful. We're about to enter into a time of worship again. But just do what we did last week. Come forward, take one of these cards, and then go back to your seats. And just remember that line from one of those old hymns that we sang. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. So let's continue to consider what it would mean to come and to lift someone else up in prayer. Let's bring our own thoughts and longings. Let's bring all of us to the God who is ready for us now. But let's together, if you would you stand with me at each of our sites? Can we stand together now? And I would love for us, after all of this discussion, could we in community together, those of us who believe this, those of us who could say this from someplace deep and true, would you now pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Okay, I know we're finishing up the offering at each of the sites, but let me just give you this. First of all, let me help you with something. You are not getting a full message now. You feel like, oh, we've already gone through a lot. So you can intellectually, mentally, spiritually engage with me for just a few minutes. But here's what we're going to talk about. I want you to talk to each other. I'm going to connect a big thought that we just heard in the Lord's Prayer to the next big thought. Talk to someone and tell them what the word treasure means. Like, what does it mean to you? What is your treasure? What do you think of when treasure comes? If you're a pirate, where did you bury your treasure? But just talk to each other real quickly. I'll be right back. Okay, here we go. We'll come back to that. I wanted now, if we could, I want you to know that what Jesus is doing here is he's taking us into this next section. But it's connected, I think, to something that we just said. Like, it's in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not mine, not ours. Madeline L'Engle puts it like this. This is a brilliant quote. She says, the minute we want it, the kingdom, to be ours, and that's one of the temptations, after all, it's grief. Grief for us, grief for God. And you go, oh, does God grieve? Yeah, no, that's biblical. God has this plan, and God longs for us to be a part of it. And when we start to make this ours, and it's got to be my kingdom and my way, it leaves a mess everywhere. So I want us now, if we could, real briefly, to listen to the words, to listen to the voice of the King of this kingdom. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Here is the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in case we weren't uncomfortable enough, he finishes the thought here. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve God and money. Now, before you get up and leave, you were thinking about it. I just want you to know that nobody likes talking about this. Nobody likes hearing about money in church. Like, the first thing you're saying is, well, why did you bring it up? Ask Jesus. He's the one in his sermon who finishes the prayer business, talks a little bit about fasting, and boom, he's right in here on this thing. Now, I can tell you, I think there's lots of reasons. By the way, I understand why some people would feel this way, but like a couple of weeks ago, was it 2-3 weeks ago, we talked about something that was sort of sensitive, and they were like, our kids crossing, it was so good, so good. Like, they sent a warning email out to all of you parents of little ones. You remember that? And it was like, hey, if Johnny's supposed to be in Kids Crossing and he's not this week, Pastor Greg's going to be using some grown-up words. You probably want your kids over there. You remember that? Because we talked about temptation and lust and pornography and sexual fantasy. And you're like, when was that week? Well, you missed it. So go back. But here's my point. I had people come up afterwards and say, thank you for just being so upfront. Thank you. Just, I love that. I love that. Boom. We just say it and that's it. I was thinking this week, if we just send an email out to all of you, like saying, hey, the last few minutes of the service, Greg's going to be talking about money. If we'd have put warning signs in the lobbies like we did a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, when you walk in here, the last couple of minutes, Greg's going to talk about money. I wonder how many of us would have bailed. I wonder, watch, this could still happen. I wonder how many of us are going to bail before we're done with these last few minutes, because this thing seems offensive to us. Now, why is that? Well, how about we start off with that the church hasn't always handled this well, and communicators in churches haven't always handled this well. Like pastors, preachers haven't always handled this well. It gets creepy, it gets manipulative, it gets really guilt-producing, and some of you have horror stories of somebody twisting your arms, and it's just not a pretty sight. I understand that. So you get defensive about this. Greg's going to get into my wallet. Well, first of all, I'm not. That's really not even what we're talking about, honestly. Some of us, it's about dishonesty. Let's go on ahead and say that out loud. Because you've been sold something from some other ministry, some other church, and maybe they weren't fully honest about how they did things or what happened or this or that. And so you're really cynical about this when somebody up here in this position starts talking about money. I will tell you, this happens on a regular basis. And I'm okay with that, and we'll keep answering that question. But if you were a part of the Big Picture campaign, this last capital campaign that we had, there was a time where Robin and I took a risk and said, hey, we've been prayerfully considering this, but you need to know for this 3-year span, we have just decided as a way so that we can invest in this, we're going to go down to one car. We're going to sell our second car. We're going to go down to one car, and that's what we're going to do. I have people on a regular basis, as recently as 2 weeks ago, say, so, like, did you really do that? So just for the record, I need you to know, we really did that. We don't want a medal. We don't want anything. God told us to do that. My point is, we don't believe people when they talk about money standing right here. And I get that. I understand that you're cynical. I understand that you're feeling a little bit defensive. I promise you this isn't about giving to the church for more than maybe like a half a paragraph. But I do believe God is speaking to each of us, no matter how much money we have. I think this is worth the next 15 or so minutes. I really do. Jesus talks about money a lot. Now, if you can put your skepticism aside, the question is, why does he do that? I think it's because we don't get this right. And never have. That might be why we're a little, like, defensive, because it's a thing and we don't want to talk about it. I don't know. There was a survey done by a famous magazine a few years ago. This is not scientific, but it's fun. Here's the deal. The question was this. Which of these would you rather have? I'm going to give you an either or, and you pick which one, because this is what the survey did. Which of these would you rather have? You don't have to say it out loud, but more money or more sleep? Which would you rather have? You got your answer? Here's how it came out. 88% said, I'd rather be loaded than rested. Second one, which would you rather have more money or more free time? And I know what some of you are thinking, well, if I had more money, I'd have more free time. Nope, you got to pick. More money, more free time. You got it? Which one is it? I'll tell you, according to the survey, 62% said, I'd rather have more money than more free time. Now, based on the teaching just a couple of weeks ago, I want us to be really careful. Some of you should not answer this next question out loud. Would you rather have more money or better sex? You got your answer? Here's what it came out. 73%. We could spend the rest of our time today unpacking just that thought. Anybody noticing a pattern here? This money thing and our stuff and the stuff that money, it seems to drift into the middle of our lives in ways that we don't even realize. Here's the thing. We don't even know we're struggling with this. Some of you are right now thinking, I'm really glad you're talking about this because everybody above my tax bracket needs to hear this. That's usually how we break this down. Yeah, if you make more money than me, you got a problem with money. This is for all of us. I will just tell you, I'm amazed at the humility and the authenticity of the people of this church who will come up to me on a regular basis and say, you know what? I need to tell you, I'm struggling with this or this or this. People will come up and say, I'm struggling with my anger. I'm struggling with the words that are falling out of my, I'm struggling with my impatience. I'm struggling with my jealousy, with gossip. I'm struggling with lust. I've had people just openly say, please, Pastor, pray for me. How do we do this? I rarely, and I mean really rarely, ever hear somebody who comes up and says, I'm really struggling with the fact that I'm not a very generous person. I'm really struggling with the fact that every time money comes up, I'm like this. Nobody asks prayer for that. You see, it gets so wrapped up in everything else in our lives that we don't even know it's a thing. Jesus, the master teacher, cuts through it all in just a few sentences. In fact, what he says here is that it all ultimately comes down to this word that just keeps showing up. Treasure. 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 And if we could break it down, what he says is, if this is you, he says, what are you banking on? Which way are you going here? Are you looking towards heaven with your treasures, or are you looking towards the earth? Now, let me just explain. Are you taking the long, and by long, I mean the really long view, where there is more to this than right now? And do you believe that God will bless you now, but that that blessing stretches into eternity? So we could write down the word reward if you want. For some of you, you're like, whoa, what are you talking about? I am not saying that if you invest in a ministry or if you give money to God that all of a sudden you're going to be a gazillionaire. That is not biblical. Don't you believe the people that try to manipulate you into that thinking. Can God bless you financially? Absolutely. But there are so many other ways that he can bless you. What I'm saying is that you trust that God is up to something long term. You take the really long view. It is not I'm keeping a scorecard, so now God owes me. It is God, the closer I get to you, the more I just begin to understand your way is better. And whatever it is that you have in store for me, I can't even imagine it. So you could go that way, or you could say, no, I need a payoff right now, because I just want the right now. So you can live your life in such a way that it's like, I believe that there is more to all of this, or I want the immediate payoff. Jesus says, which is it? Oh, and by the way, in case anybody's on the fence, this one lasts. This one is temporary. Anybody else here noticed that the older something gets, the more it breaks down and falls apart? Am I getting too personal? Can the preacher get an amen from somebody that the older things get, the more they fall apart? Can you even think of a person right now that the older they get, the more they fall apart? Anybody? I'm not asking you to point. Yeah. I'm not asking for that, but let's not make it personal. Let's make it inanimate. Can you think of something in your life that you bought and you were convinced, that's the last one I'll ever need? If I can get this, it's the last time I'll ever need this. Or can you think of something that maybe it was so stinking cool that it's like, I'll never, ever want anything besides that? Can you think of something that you thought that about and it did not stand the test of time? Turn and tell your neighbor just one thing that did not stand the test of time. Something, not someone, but something that did not last. Go ahead, real quickly. Okay, I told you that was real quick. You got one? You got something that it was just like, it just didn't last. It just didn't deliver. Maybe you thought it was really cool and it lost its coolness. You remember when we were kids and we told our parents, no, I gotta have this. This is what everybody else said. I gotta have this. You remember as a parent, when your kids said, oh, it's got this Christmas, it's got whatever else, I'll shut up if I can just have this. You remember that? Time magazine had an article where they listed some of those Christmas things that like people were fighting over at Walmart. Any of these look familiar? Oh, Tickle Me Elmo. You remember what those are? Beanie Babies. You remember people fighting over those? Every little boy, I gotta have a Game Boy. I gotta have a Game Boy. Anybody know what that thing in the middle is? That's exactly right. In the mid-70s, there was an advertiser who said, I'm going to go gather some rocks from a beach in Mexico. True story. I'm going to call them pet rocks. I'm going to put them in cardboard boxes with air holes drilled in, little straw, little owner's manual. And there were people who had to have that in the mid-70s. A rock. Now, for those of you who are too young to remember that, this was the 70s. That came right after the 60s. There were a lot of drugs in the 60s. That's all I can say. But how about for us? Do you remember your technology? Like, I had the first Macintosh you could have, man. I always pointed, you can appreciate that. It was Randall, I don't even know. It was the weight of a cement block. It looked like a cement block. It had the slot for the floppy. Remember that? It had a little screen, green. You could barely read it. I thought, this is the future. You know what that thing is now? A boat anchor. Yeah, no, I don't mean I'm using it that way, but that's what it is. How about like cell phones? Remember your first cell phone? It was just a miracle. This thing's going up into space and coming back. Thank you, God. This is a miracle. Now, it's like, how long does this take? My phone stinks. I need a new one. Or it gets a crack and it, I need a new one. Or Apple. Watch what Apple does. Apple tells us, like, I love my, oh, my phone's too big. Oh, my phone's too small. Oh, now my phone's too big again. You see that? You see what they're getting us to do, right? How about cordless phones? Do you guys even know what a cordless phone is? Some of you do. Cordless phones, when they first came out, were like the size of a shoebox and had like a huge antenna on it, and you thought you had it going on. Some of you are like, what do you mean a cordless phone? Phones used to have cords, and they were connected to the wall. And if your parents were really, really cool, they were really, really long cords. So then you could leave the kitchen and have a private cover. No, you hang up first. No, you. Yeah, okay. How about cars? There's a place in Georgia called Old Car City. Apparently, it's where cars go to die. It's in the woods. It's like hauntingly, first time I saw this, I thought, wow, every one of these cars came off the lot brand new. Every one of these cars looked great. Every one of these cars had that new car smell. And I don't know the stories behind them. For some people, I'm sure they kept it in perspective, but I guarantee you, at least some of these cars and trucks, when they came rolling off the lot, the person that bought it said, you know what, that's it. Now she's gonna go out with me. Now my friends are gonna think I'm cool. Now my neighbors are gonna know that I arrived. Now my family's gonna see me as a success. Now I'm gonna get the promotion because of that. And look where they all are. You're thinking right now, but Greg, you don't understand my car. You don't understand how I take care of my car. Gang, I don't know how to tell you this. I don't care how well you take care of your car. I don't care how careful you are. It will end up there. Either through rust, or moths, or the second law of thermodynamics, things fall apart. Jesus says, if you're my disciple, I want you to invest in things that last. Quick side note. Does that mean we shouldn't save and plan for the future? Absolutely not. We should. John Wesley wrote some really strong stuff on this particular passage. We are not to live irresponsibly. We are to do this, but I want to be real careful. There's a scholar, a modern scholar, who says you got to be careful how you apply all of these things, because we look at the Gospels and we might just stretch it down too far. Like some people will say, well, we are supposed to imitate Jesus. There is no question. You need to hear me. We imitate Jesus, but not in this wooden way of, like this scholar says, it's kind of like, well, Jesus wore sandals, so I guess everybody has to wear sandals. That's not what it means. Well, Jesus didn't own property, so I guess we can't own property. That's not what it means. Jesus walked everywhere, so I can't have transport. That's not what it means. Mom, Jesus didn't wear deodorant, so I don't have. That's not what it means. There are people who will stretch this too far, sometimes because of like really good motives that are in their heart, sometimes because they've got their own agenda and they're kind of trying to squeeze it in there. You know, Paul didn't use technology, so we shouldn't. Except that Paul did use technology, everything that was available to him in the first century. And I can't even imagine what he would do today trying to reach almost 8 billion people with the gospel. You know, Greg, in the New Testament, all churches were small, except when they weren't. You see, we value and love small churches just as much as we value and love large churches. I'm going to tell you what, after the explosive growth of the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost, this massive missionary-sending church in Antioch, we just can't make these big, broad statements like that. So McKnight says that when it comes to looking and reading the words of Jesus, you're not supposed to try to recreate first century Galilee in your life, because that's not really practical. You take the vision and the heart and the guts of Jesus and say, now, how does this play out in my world? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my 21st century world. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we're off the hook. It doesn't mean that we get to justify our lifestyles. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be a little uncomfortable when we encounter the words of Jesus. So how do we do this now? With just a couple of minutes, how do we do this? I will tell you, it comes down, I think, to this word, heart. You see, Jesus says that everyone has treasure. And whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your treasure is, that's what your whole life is going to. You're going to arrange everything around that. And if stuff, it becomes the red hot center of your life to the point where you're like, you can't have it. Get away from it. It's my stuff. I've worked really hard. It will change what you dream about, what you think about, what you do, what you say, the people you hang out with. It'll change how much room you have for anything of God. One more time, is God against money and possessions? No, we're right back to, well, we've got to be homeless because Jesus was. That's not the case. All throughout Scripture, you see that to work hard in ethical ways, to generate income for your family, that's an honorable thing. You work hard, you rest well. You rest well. You save regularly. You avoid destructive debt. And then you share generously. The reason this is all in the Word is because God wants us every time money comes up to not feel dread, but to feel freedom. Now, let me say this real quickly. There's another layer in there when it comes to dread. If you are living below the poverty line, and some of you are like, in our church? Yeah, in our church. If you are living below the poverty line, if you are unemployed right now, your prayer is a little bit different. Your prayer, we're right back to, give us today our daily bread. God, I need you to come through. I want to do this your way. I want to be honorable. I want to. This is what we do. Now, for most of us, that doesn't apply. So we work hard, we save regularly, we avoid the debt, and we share generously, because that's the kingdom way. We enjoy our stuff. Please don't hear me say that you're not supposed to enjoy your stuff, but it just has to remain stuff. And then we get to a place where we're leaning in so far to God that we understand that he's still doing something in the world. Here it is. Here's your half paragraph right before you go home. But we get to a place where we leverage our resources strategically and say, I think God's still doing something gloriously good in this world. I want in the local church where I'm a part of, I want to see you do some more stuff, God. Not because I feel guilty, not because I feel manipulated, but because I am grateful. Because I'm grateful. You see, I said this in a previous service, and I think it sounded too blunt, so let me amend it. I said, there are some people who do this. They don't just say they're grateful, they put their money where their mouth is. I think what I would say instead is they put their treasure where their heart is. Which brings us back to the word that you hear almost every week when we take the offering. It's an act of worship. No one can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. This idea of two masters, that word is really difficult for us. The word serve there, we're told actually, it was used in the ancient world to refer to like when you served a king. So what's really going on here, Jesus is saying, there are two kings in this story. You got to pick one. You got to pick one. You've got to get to a place where you're willing to say, okay, I'm going to go this way or this way. Oh, and by the way, if you pick this one, you're going to have worry. You're going to have distractions. And more than anything, it doesn't last. So we're done. What are you supposed to do now? Do I have like 3 points as you leave here and go, this is how you give to the church, this is what you, I really don't. If it's your treasure, then it's your heart. So it's your heart. I just want to help you with this, and we're going to stand for closing prayer. The antidote to this is the gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told that the King of glory, the high King of heaven, my King Jesus, laid aside his immeasurable wealth, his unimaginable glory, so that he could step into the muck and the mire of this world and take on my poverty. And he died a death he didn't deserve. It's a death unlike any other death, because this is the eternal, transcendent God who died on the cross. That's why the universe shook that day. And we're right back to that word grace in the first teach. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Keller says it like this: Jesus laid aside the treasure of heaven so that you could be his treasure. That's it. I just want you to think about that. Some of you are kind of, you still got some defenses dialed up. If we need to talk, if you've got questions, that's okay. But I would just like you to go back to the truth of the gospel, because here's the truth. Stuff gets rusty. Bodies fall apart. Careers end. Houses decay. Empires crumble. But God says, I'm never leaving you. I'm never forsaking you. I'm inviting you into a life that starts now. I'll bless you now, but it's going to stretch into eternity. Will you trust me? See, I want us to be people who can talk openly about this. We just admit it, and we just kind of, okay, God, what are we supposed to do? Let's be people who enjoy our stuff. Let's show the world that you can enjoy your stuff without being consumed by it. You see, if we're consumed by it, all of a sudden, it becomes idolatry. All of a sudden, it becomes this thing where it's just about, like, even the really good stuff that happens, the reason that we acquire our wealth, for security, for a sense of esteem, for a peace of mind. I mean, those are all good things. But if this becomes idolatry, watch how quickly it gets distorted. The security thing, now it's not, I'm trusting that God is my source of peace of mind. It's my bank account that is the source of my peace of mind. If it's this idea of self-esteem and, you know, I worked really hard. That's cool. But if it becomes this thing where now power and the abuse of power and influence and control takes over, we have drifted too far. Let's be people who understand our stuff and are never controlled by it. Let's not bow at the feet of our stuff. Let's not be Gollum from the Lord of the Rings, who corrupted from the inside out because he just couldn't let go of his precious. So let's enjoy our stuff. Let's work really hard. Let's rest well. Let's give when it's time to give. Let's share when it's time to share. Let's be generous people. Let's show the world a completely different way. This is the kingdom way. This is the better way. And believe it or not, gang, you made it. If you would stand, I'd like to pray, and we'll let you all head out into your week. Thank you so much for being a part of this. I believe that God speaks to us in prayer. I want you to be a part of this prayer experience now. I know, we're done, but you'll miss it. I want you to be a part of this prayer experience. I said last week in this room during one of those prayers, I promised God I would give him the glory when he answered this prayer, and he did. So here it is, I'm giving him the glory. There were some of us that prayed for healing, like we got way out on a limb that was creaking and said, God, we need you to heal. And we laid our hands on this person and we said, this is like old school, but God, do this. And he did. And when I say he did, I don't mean like in a squishy, oh, that's nice, I think somebody feels better. I mean, you go get the PET scan done and you're cancer free this week. The doctors don't know what to do. I am telling you, prayer works. So here's the thing now. Some of you are standing like this, which is cool. Some of you are standing like this, which is cool. Some of you are standing like this. There's a couple of you doing this. I'm going to ask you now to come before the God of the universe. We'll close our eyes. But if you want to, you can open your hands. C.S. Lewis says that God doesn't give to clenched fists. I know. This is just too out there for some of you. But Father, we give you the glory. We give you, we're just giving you everything that we've got here because this is a confusing topic. It's a difficult topic. So help us. We're going to be open-handed here. Help us to have conversations on the way home this week, conversations with you. Father, for some of this really isn't about money. It's about, are you really the king? Are you really our treasure? Some of us have really, like, real-time needs. God, please hear our cries. Holy Spirit, come. Do things that we couldn't explain. To the glory of God the Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our King and Savior. Amen.